for a short time, the Lord helping us, in chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, and verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And a few thoughts on this part of the Word of God, we hope, with the help of God and speaking and in hearing, the statement made by Christ here to the disciples, that the world may know his love for the Father and his obedience to the Father, and in proceeding to engage in obedience to the Father, as he says here, even so I do. And then the directive given to the disciples, arise, let us go hence. And a few thoughts then on this part of the Word of God, God helping us, noticing something of the mind of Christ towards the poor, lost world that we belong to, and the mind of Christ towards the Father, to be obedient to him, and then the mind of Christ to proceed with the great engagement that was given him to do, and that was to make an atonement for sin. And arise and let us go hence is a powerful statement made by Christ, encouraging his disciples, of course, to proceed with him and to go forward to the glorious work which lay before the Father, before the Son, and in the face of tremendous difficulties. We are aware of this part of the Word of God, a wonderful part. Every part of the Word of God is wonderful indeed, and some more wonderful than others. And here he is speaking to the lagging disciples. It would seem, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, and introduces them to many wonderful truths. And that, of course, was very much his ministry, to bring all truth to the attention of the disciples and to the attention of ourselves. It's not merely for the disciples at that time. As we all well know, it's for the Church of God in all generations. And that is what he's doing in this chapter and the next chapter. And he's highlighting himself constantly. And he's highlighting his relationship between himself and the Father, and his relationship between himself, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and his relationship between himself and the church, the disciples, and their involvement with him in the great work that lay ahead. They were particularly witnesses, they were spectators. They were witnesses, and they were to be workers on the behalf of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a more wonderful revelation, a more wonderful scene has never come upon the sons of men as there is in the Gospels, as there is in the Word of God. God coming among men in the most gracious way, to deliver them from their own folly and their own stupidity, their own guilt and their own condemnation. And the only way possible, possible with God, in fact, of course, was to do it himself by his Son. And Christ is saying here, arise, let us go hence, and he's speaking about work ahead. But the final work, as we all know, of Christ was Calvary's cross. And he could say it was finished, and it was finished, and then the triumphant resurrection. And there will be the triumphant return on the part of Christ. There will be, in the interim period, the triumphant experience of Christ. He shall see of his soul and be satisfied, and here in these words, arise, let us go hence, is all leading up to that, and leading up to an occasion like this, when we will, by the grace of God, and if we are spared to see it, remember his death. It's all part of this, arise and let us go hence. The outworkings of the work of the Almighty, of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. And that's why we're here today, and that's why we're here in this particular occasion of remembering his death. And that is why you have preaching here every Sabbath. That's why you gather here every Sabbath day in prayer meetings. It's all to do with the plan of God. It's all to do with this, arise, let us go hence. And Christ working out that wonderful way of salvation. And here we are in the midst of it, remembering the death of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the first thing we would like to think of, what Christ says, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Christ has an interest in the world. He says on one occasion that he does not pray for the world. And that means he doesn't pray for the wickedness and the schemes of men. Although they would like to think he would in some cases. And you get some men and they're up to great mischief. And they think that God is like themselves and approves their sin. That's not the kind of interest Christ has in this world. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Why do you think, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? That's to the world. That's this lost world. And here he is making known that desire in his heart for a lost world, and in particular a number which no man can number. And what a thought that is, dear friends, that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost look down upon this world with great pity and compassion. You can't interpret these words, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, in any other way than the compassion of the Father and the compassion of the Son and the compassion of the Holy Spirit. And here Christ is emphasizing that this world may know something, that I love the Father, and that he came into this world in obedience to the Father. You needn't be afraid of speaking to anybody in this world, wherever you may find that person or come in face to face with that person, about the liberality in the heart of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost to the world, to a lost world. And that ought to cheer our own hearts, because we ourselves, we all belong to that world. We're not special. You're not special. Nobody's special. The world is the world. And the world is under that wicked one. And the world is in rebellion against God. And there's every reason why God should turn his back upon the world, as he turned his back upon these fallen angels. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. And here we are today in the company of the truth which Christ spoke, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So, how is he going to do that? How is he going to do that? Well, he does it with believers, in actual fact. But where were these believers? They were in the world, every one of them. But in God's marvelous providence, he came, as we know, and is there in Genesis. And you read Genesis and you go on to the next part of the word, and it is God speaking personally to Adam and to Eve, personally to Moses, personally to the prophets, personally to the apostles, but at the very beginning it was given to these individuals. It was given to Adam, it was given to Eve, it was God speaking to them. It was given to Cain and it was given to Abel, God speaking to them. And they knew these things. And that's all part of this, the world, that they would know something, that they would know there is something for them. That's wonderful. That they would know that God has an interest in them, and that they would know the depth of that interest, and the unspeakable mystery of that wisdom, that he would send his son in obedience. And the son came, and there's a great purpose in that, an atonement for sin. That's what it's all about. And you see Abel holding on to that atonement. Cain was not holding on to that atonement, although he heard the same as Abel heard. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And we hear that very same message. And there are some here holding on to that atonement. They are hearing what God said, what Christ said. They're hearing what the prophets said, but the prophets got it from the Lord. They are hearing what the apostles said, but the apostles got it from the Lord. So we're here today in this place as those who hear and do, or those who hear and don't do. Cain heard the same as Abel. Abel heard the same as Cain. And you can take that, what we have here, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. This is not new. This is not something new. The Old Testament is full of it. The Old Testament, time and time again, it portrays a great mystery, a lamb dying, a kid dying, or a lamb put to death, a kid put to death, and the confession of sin over the slain animal. It's telling us, away in the Old Testament, about the interest God had in the world and what was being done about it. An act, a lamb, and that lamb is a shadow, a mere shadow of the Lamb of God. That's what Christ is speaking about here. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and that as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And the wonderful thing, false religions try to scrub this out. Cain tried to scrub it out. The Egyptians tried to scrub it out by slaying all the infant males. And it's been going on like that from the beginning of time. But God's purposes cannot be stopped. They may seem to be delayed, but that's not out of his control. He knows it. But how wonderful it is that he came into this world and he speaks about his love for the Father. And he's telling us that love has consequences. And the consequence here is to do what God commanded. That's what he's saying. So there's a wonderful love between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And Christ is expressing his love for the Father to obey his commandments. Even so I do. And there's no difference, in one sense, between the love of Christ to the Father and the love of the Father to the Son. The actual love, valuing who they are, fond of one another, deeply aware of our relationship. So between God and the Lord's people, between the child of God and Christ, there is this love. And as Christ manifested his love by doing as he was commanded, God's people manifest their love by doing what Christ commands. Or a saved sinner, put it that way, realizes that having come to love Christ and to love him and the way of salvation, they know that much of their life is engaged in obedience. And you know, where a person doesn't love Christ, that's one thing that's not true about them. They're not obedient to Christ. They're not obedient to God. They're not obedient to the Word of God. They're not obedient to the commandments. And that's throughout the whole of society. When Christ says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Among ourselves, where there is love, there's a desire to obey, to show our love. That's normal. The sad thing, we know there's a twist in lost mankind that we love what we should abhor, but that's our fallenness. But when there is a true relationship between us and our fellow creatures, natural affections, love, there is obedience with it in its own place, and it's so proper. Well, here we have the Son loving the Father and showing that love by his obedience. And there's one thing, friend, in connection with obedience. It may be tremendously difficult to do that, but such was the power of the love of Christ. He had to do that. He was full of zeal to do that. "Even so I do." We know in natural affairs also where there's love, and there's something difficult to do. But such is the love that we overcome the difficulties. You know that. Here is the God of eternity. Here is Christ saying that the world may know that I love the Father. And he shows it. And it's in the Gospels, you see. They couldn't, and they can't, and they will never know it apart from the Gospel and the preaching of the Word. And once they realize what's been said, they can see that there is an extraordinary matter of love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And how not as full as it ought to be between the child of God and the Trinity, the love of the Lord's people for God. We do things for him. And indeed, remembering his death, surely we do that out of love for Christ, what he did for us. And whatever Christ may ask us to do, since we love him, we want to do it. And however difficult it is, we may shy off. Sadly, Peter shied off. When he was out of love to remember his Savior before the haters of God, but he got repentance. But there is this aspect in the lives of the people of God. Even so I do. God requires it. God, and I will do it. Well, do we know anything of this wonderful relationship between ourselves and Christ, between ourselves and the Father, between ourselves and the Holy Spirit, between ourselves and the brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. These are real things. These are not imaginary. Far from it. But before we leave this and go on to the next point, it's something, friend, we should think much of. The wonder of the love of God to a lost world, and the wonder of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to a lost world, to present himself as a deliverer from the awful damnation that they are faced with. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to trample on that as we're under the everlasting gospel. It really is. It's the crowning sin of gospel hearers to trample upon this revelation, to have no respect for it, and to be quite happy to carry on loving the world and loving the ways of the world. It's terrible. It's indescribably awful. What are you doing? Ask God to help you to lay to heart what has been said. And Christ is a glorious, perfect example, and that the world may know that I love the Father. God is love. Whatever horrible things people say about God, that he's a hater, he's cruel, they don't understand and appreciate the difference between justice and the necessity of justice and the love of God. They don't appreciate the tie that is between that, and that God loves his justice, and he loves to declare to lost mankind, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and to despise that extraordinary revelation, manifestation of love, an eternal bond between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is hell deep enough for you? When God said, turn ye, why will you die, O house of Israel? Did he say that in love? Did he say that without... did he say that in love, ignoring his justice? No, he did not. There's a way, and Christ is saying, even so I do. Well, what we'd like to know is next, the Lord helping us, Christ saying, arise, let us go hence. And that is towards this work that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. That was necessary for the salvation of the disciples. That is necessary for any person that ever hopes to stand in the presence of the Almighty, safe and sound. Christ says, arise, let us go hence. So, in the life of Christ, he's going from stage to stage, from place to place, and from the beginning of time in the purposes of God, it was always this: arise, let us go hence. You know, Christ is with the Father from all eternity, and there was this ahead, an extraordinary work to do, and the blessed Savior looked towards that. His thoughts and his desires were with the sons of men, and he was looking forward to doing a work that would deliver multitudes from the wrath which is to come. It was in the heart of the Father. It was in the heart of Christ. It's in the affections of Christ. His desires are with the sons of men. And his desires are towards this time when he would come into this world and humble himself and be born of the Virgin and to be a little babe in the manger. It's all in the heart of Christ from all eternity. And a young lad of 12, a 3-year ministry. His occupation was a carpenter in the meantime, because there was something tremendous which lay ahead of Christ, and that was to lay down his life for the sheep. And he says the Father so commanded him. And the very fact that he says, we may ask, even as the Father gave me commandment, where is the commandment? Is it not sufficient that he says the Father has commanded him? A directive from the Father. And he comes now to his ministry, and here he is with the church, here he is with the disciples. How ignorant they were, how little they knew, but he was constantly teaching them, and here he is teaching them that he's here in this world to do the will of the Father, and it was his will too. Even so I do. What we would like to think about a little is the tremendous task that lay before Christ. Along with that, the obstacles that were in the way, and we mentioned that already about love, and the tremendous objects that were between Christ and the tremendous powers, even the gates of hell, between Christ and his doing, even so I do. And we ought to think about these things, and that's very well known to you on a day of a communion, to consider the person, the work, and the tremendous work of Christ and the circumstances in which he found himself in. And when he says here, arise, let us go hence, he's going forward to the work. Obstacle after obstacle. And that must have been trying. And people that ought to have appreciated Christ more than they did, and didn't seem to appreciate him at all. Christ faced all these things, which were blocks, as it were, in the way, stumbling stones in the way. He took all these in his stride and went to the place of sacrifice. Even his brethren, who ought to have been sympathetic towards him, seemed at one point to turn against him. And that was hard. And we know when there are families and brethren, and there is differences of opinion, that's hard. And that can be chaotic. Well, that's what Christ had to face. And they were not believing him. But arise, let us go hence. He was determined to proceed. And his own disciples, who ought to have shown wonderful insights into what he had to do, and to become greater admirers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how hurtful they were. But Christ is sent by the Father, and in obedience to the Father, and out of love for the work, and out of love for the people for whom he came, even so I do. Imagine these disciples having a debate. And the debate is this: who should be greatest among them? What a strange scene. what strange conduct is this? The Lord of glory, the King of kings, the one who humbled himself to become one of them and has them with him here and throughout his ministry to teach them, to lead them, and to bring them to admire and to love Christ more and more. But instead of that, they are debating who should be greatest among them. Of course, that spirit, sadly, is in the hearts of the people of God. But in sanctification, they will die into that and be ashamed of themselves. But the point we're making is Christ had to deal with these matters, which were troublesome and hurtful. There's a whole ream of things. And as he draws nearer and nearer to the finality, to the final act, which he came into the world for, to lay down his life for the sheep, the tremendous piling up in hurt and in great depths of wickedness, he had to face that. But such was his love for the Father, to obey the Father, and such was his love for the people given to him by the Father, he carries on. He never turns back and would never turn back and could not turn back. Even so I do. And then some more of these. You'd think the church, well, of course the church is going to be the remarkable recipients of the Messiah. And they are to be the leaders in praise, in thanksgiving, in commending, in uplifting the Savior. But it was the very opposite. It was the very opposite. They were the troublemakers. The church was a fearful obstacle in the presence of Christ. No way were they going to overthrow Christ. But you think of the congregations. You think of all the people that were influenced by the church. The crowds and the multitudes that were influenced by the church against Christ. The place, the obvious place where there is to be the greatest of all receptions of such a glorious person. That's what Christ had to face. How hurtful that was. We read of the grief of Christ over the wickedness. We read of Christ weeping over the wickedness. With our eyes, let us go hence. There's nothing, friend, surely in the history of Christ. And there's nothing, surely in the history of the world, more potent and powerful as the Church of God in its right mind, doing the right things, and the tremendous influence that has over society to cause society to turn in the right direction. And here, the Church in the time of Christ is doing the very opposite, turning the people against Christ. And any church friend in this world that will speak ill of Christ or deny Christ his kingship or his lordship, his atonement, run a million miles away from it. Let them be called the church and not the real church. Well, it was like that in the time of the Savior. You remember the were of this mind to bring him to a cliff edge and to throw him over. That was the church. In fact, that was you and me. That was you and me, left to ourselves. There's nobody minded towards Christ. The natural man the carnal mind. And who's not a natural man? Who's not the carnal mind? That says all by nature. But in the face of all that, Christ says, arise, let us go hence. He knew what was ahead of him. And one would think too, in connection with the leading people in the church, the priests, they must be right. And they must do the right thing, of course, or they ought to do the right thing. But they were the chief enemies of Christ. They were the leading enemies of Christ. And the point we're trying to make, friend, is situations of that sort, Christ was always minded, arise, let us go hence, let us keep going. And he did that. And the devil was hoping that he would turn back. And these wicked people were hoping he would be gone and out of our sight. Vile people, who's not left to themselves? Well, there's many such things, but there's some things about the disciples themselves that are by no means favorable. If we think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweat there, as it were, great drops of blood. What's that about? That's Christ obtaining a view, as the Spirit of God led him, for he had the Spirit without measure, of the tremendous task of making an atonement for sin. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Where are the disciples? Albeit they're weary, yes, they're weary, but at this crucial point, and the Savior went away privately to pray, they knew that, and how important that was, and he's obtaining views of the cup that he had to drink, and they're fast asleep. You know, if you're tired, when there's something important comes your way, sleep flies away. It's so important. They weren't exercised. They weren't exercised. And they actually, and we cannot excuse them because of tiredness at such a crisis. They must have known something about that. Well, Christ had to contend with these matters in his own people, fast asleep. Well, he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not? At such a time as this. And God's people know their faults. Thanks be to God for that. And when we ought to be more diligent, more earnest, more forward-looking, more prayerful, we're overcome with whatever. And Christ said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? But Christ is minded to do what he had to do, despite that hurtful scene of his beloved disciples, his beloved church, and it is hurtful. Arise, let us go hence. That's Christ. Hurt by the world, hurt by the high priests, hurt by scribes, hurt by Pharisees, hurt by hardened sinners, to the extent he was weeping over Jerusalem. Hurt in so many ways. He was truly human after all. He was truly human. Hurt so many times. But it's always, arise, let us go hence. You know what it is to be hurt. And you know the special depth of hurt where there is affection between two, a few, or several people. It's more painful. And here are the disciples. But Christ was always the same, looking forward. Arise, let us go hence. Looking forward to obedience to the command of the Father, urged on by love to the Father, urged on by his own love for the church, to lay down his life for the sheep. Arise, let us go hence. And a time of an arrival time came when the government of the day and the government of the church fell in love with one another. And that love was to do with this, to depose Christ, to do away with the Son of Man. And what a horrible thing when the world and the church fall in love with one another, to do something mischievous. And that happens, friend. That happens, I can assure you. When you see the church condoning sodomy to please the world, what an offense, what an impudence. And in Christ's time, it was the church and the world. And Christ finds himself at the judgment seat of Pilate. And it's the church and the world. And there are many, as we are told, who came to accuse him. And not one of them were true. So he was before a pack of liars. That's what he was. But he had one thing in his mind. Arise, let us go hence. He had one thing in his mind. And that was to come to the point when he atoned for sin and the obstacles in the way. And be sure of this, the devil was in it. The devil was in it. So it's the world and the devil. It's a godless church and a godless nation. And they're all against Christ. And those who were his disciples, where were they? By this time they had fled. Yes, they rallied together. Thanks be to God for the grace of God. There was one disciple who denied him outright 3 times. Is that not hurtful? But you see, such is the intensity of the love of Christ for the Father, of the love of Christ for the church, and of the desire of Christ to be obedient and to do a much more difficult task which lay ahead of all these, although these terrible things that were in his way, from the pit of hell and the gates of hell rattling against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's all set to do what he came into this world to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and here he is, and the gates of hell are not going to stop him. And a godless church is not going to stop him. And a godless society is not going to stop him. He must come to make an atonement for sin. We know the great wonder of the wisdom of God. When these evil people were left to themselves to crucify Christ eventually, how God could use that and turn it round for the occasion of his death, for atonement. So these are phenomenal things in the path of Christ. A world full of false accusers. A fleeing disciples. Never underestimate who he is The Son of God became the Son of Man. And that the plan of salvation is in the heart of God. And there's nothing in this wide world, there's nothing in hell that's going to stop him doing that. Even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So that finally he comes to Calvary. And there were those people then at that time who looked on that as a great success. The church itself, great success. What a grand time to rejoice. And the world out there, so ignorant, believing the lie of the church. And Pilate himself, who knew there was something wrong, he became spineless. So where were his friends? There seemed to be none. But God's people were there nevertheless. We know that. That's a wonderful thing. But the point we're making is this glorious person, the glorious Father, the glorious Son, the glorious Holy Ghost, have determined to redeem hell-deserving sinners. Satan believed he had made a great day when he destroyed our first parents. But there was a greater day ahead of the devil, and that was his destruction. In delivering the captives he captivated by his hellish plan, Christ redeems them. Even so I do. So when we see Christ coming to Calvary, a great success in the eyes of a wicked church, a great success in the eyes of devils. There was no success at all. The success was on Christ's side, because he is there where he intended to be in his workings, and that is laying down his life for the sheep. So that brings us to this of all terrors, of all dreadful things that befell our Lord, and that is this: the Father whom he loved, and the Father who loved him, came to this point in the plan, arise, let us go hence, as he spoke to his disciples, and that was to bear his soul to the sword of justice. To bear his soul to the sword of justice. There's no sinner in heaven today, and there's no sinner in the face of this earth who's a true believer, unless by justice. And by justice being done, the justice is this: the soul that sinneth it shall die. That's the justice of God. And those who remember the death of Christ will remember that. There's no way to heaven, there's no way to glory, but by the justice of God. We speak of the mercy of God. Well, the mercy of God actually is to satisfy divine justice. And that's Christ on the cross. I laid down my life for the sheep. Oh, how ashamed I am. How ashamed we all should be that we know so little about this tremendous occasion in the history of mankind. And that Christ said that the world may know that I love the Father. And you can see the love of the Father to give the Son, and the love of the Son happy to be given for the lost, the hell deserving, and the love of the Son to atone for their sins and the love of the Son when he said, "Arise, let us go hence, to forward to Calvary." That's what it is. How ashamed we should be, friends, that we know so little, our ignorance. How ashamed we should be to even, so to speak, testify in the side of Christ. That's our duty. Such a worthless wretch. Well, it's Christ that we must have our eye upon, the glorious Redeemer, who said, "Arise, let us go hence." And this is the point he's come to. It is finished. It is finished. And there are here those today who know a little about that. And as out of love, they wish to obey Christ in every sense that he ought to be obeyed. And there's nothing rude, outrageous, or evil that comes from Christ or any of the commandments of Christ, and they want to obey Christ. And here is one of his commandments as he drew near the grave: "This do in remembrance of me." Well, maybe know a little about these things. We know little enough, sadly. But seek to know more about these things, and that this blessed Redeemer who said, "Arise, let us go hence," and came to a crucial point, place, Calvary's cross, and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew. But it's there for us to ponder. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let us conclude. O eternal and ever blessed God, pardon us of our ignorance. Give us an entrance into the truth, for the entrance of thy word gives light. Ever let thy light shine forth in thy truth, let them be guides to us. Give us, Lord, to love thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to love thy truth, to love thy people, to love thy cause, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So bless us with that wonderful spirit that pertains to thyself and is thy nature. God is love. Hear us now and be with us in the duties which lie before us, and forgive us of all our sins, and accept of us in the Saviour. Amen.